Inside the Show, where the sacred and profane collide. You are with your host, Ross Engel.
Hey, everybody. Great to be here today.
Good to have you, Ross. Yes, sir. And myself, Joel Hess. And our trusty intern is with us today.
Tyler.
Tyler. We always miss you, Tyler.
All right. We are recording now on Valentine's Day.
That's right.
Which means we are sacrificing our time for you. But that's the kind of people we are. We love you.
Giver.
We love you. Quite frankly, this is a Valentine's gift to you. Would you be our Valentine? So 1517 brings us here to you, to your ears. And so give it up for them. Go to their podcast network. Check out the other podcasts. And you know what? Let's mention Virtue in the Wasteland. I saw is going off the air. And
yeah.
That's a big deal. That was the first, I think, of our friends, of our group, pre-1517, I think.
Oh, yeah.
They started. And, you know, I very much admire what they've done. Talking about kind of like what we do, but on a more cerebral level. That's not true. More a long term on one subject. And I love how they've interviewed different people. All over the place, not necessarily Christian, bringing Christian perspective to things, and really applaud what Daniel Voorhees and Jeff, what's his name?
Mallinson,
yeah. Great job, and they're doing other stuff, I believe, as well. But that was a great podcast. I think it kind of set it off for many of us. So thanks for all the work there, and if you want to check them out, they're still going to be on the podcast network, so check it out. So, yeah, so it's Valentine's Day, and this just brings to mind, I know when you listen to this, it no longer will be, so the romance is over, the romance is dead, but, you know, as I tell my wife, honey, Valentine's Day is every day for me, so, you know,
that's right.
What's this day, right? But romancing your lady, taking care of the wife, there's people out there that need advice, and they need to have some ideas as to how to be a Valentine to one another. Ross has accomplished that. He did it, and they're having a kid on the way, so that's done.
Right.
But, Paul, what sort of what works for you? How do you we don't need to have any cosmopolitan details there, but how do you keep the romance
alive, Paul?
This
episode just took a turn for the dark side.
Yes, it did. We're going to get lots of listeners now. Sex advice with the preachers.
That's right.
Nothing better than your pastor talking about sex. I mean, that is
that's,
always
there's nothing
a good thing.
Uncomfortable about that.
I think that's what the third circle of hell.
Is this the part that you told me I needed to hang up for? And
oh, yeah.
I can call you back in like 10 minutes.
Earmuffs.
Yeah.
Earmuffs.
Yeah.
That's right.
I will say this, though. I do think there ought to be an effort for romance in your life, but it should be a regular thing. Like that's the way I kind of view it. So, you know, I don't know. I'm saying I'm the greatest at it, but you know, I try to sporadically bring flowers home for my wife. Those kind of things. I mean, it's a simple thing. It's easy these days. You stop by any grocery store and they've got flowers. It's not some elaborate thing. You're not having an arrangement put together. You're not breaking the bank, but it's those little things from that to, you know, even like a text message just saying I love you or whatever.
Right.
It's just good. Just that they know that you're thinking about them throughout the day, you know, and it's not like a special, like big deal. Now my wife and I, because our kids are older, Ross is going the other way on this with a new one
yeah,
coming.
Yeah, no kidding.
We go out quite regularly now, but we didn't for a lot of years because we couldn't, you know, we had little kids. And but now, so we regularly, once a week, go out and, you know, have some cocktails and dinner together. And so it's a very regular thing. But you gotta do that. I don't like all the little cliche sort of date night or date your wife or whatever.
Sure.
But the thing is just, I mean,
that's
spend
true.
Time with her, you know, get to talk, have those conversations.
Like you like her.
Yeah. And it's fun,
put
man.
Put your phone
I,
down,
I enjoy,
right?
Yeah, you know? I enjoy spending time with my wife. So Those things are big. Now, I will say about Valentine's Day, we don't really do anything. We never have. It's just not been one of those big. I think it's like it's romance amateur hour. It's like drinking on St. Patrick's Day. It's like you know, all the amateurs are at the bar, and that's what Valentine's Day. And so it's easy to be romantic on Valentine's Day because you've got you know, you can buy boxes of chocolates and things like that everywhere. So what I've done,
that's what I told my wife.
Yeah, on Valentine's Day, because I have four daughters, so I do something for my daughters every year on Day. That they, as they get older now and have boyfriends and things, that they remember that that dad is still around and that he, you know, loves them and cares for them. So, so I've always tried to
you
do something.
You hand out purity rings?
Yeah. No, I try to do something unique for each one, too. That's that gets harder as they're getting older and they don't have time the way they used to. But, like, I left like some chocolates at home this morning, flowers for another one. I'm going to take another one to lunch. You know, so it's all that kind of stuff. Like I try to find some way to do that day since, you know, it's a way for me to to insert myself into their lives like that on a, you know, contrived holiday, like celebrating the martyrdom of St. Valentine.
That's right. Thanks, Paul, for making all other dads feeling bad about themselves. Great job. So I we do like a prayer service, and then we kind of meditate on some psalms, and that's what.
Is that what you do? That's
the big, we invite Jesus into our marriage. And, that's right. What? By the way, naked. So that kind of changes things up. So. Oh, now you're a perk.
You got the romance there.
Ross, what are you doing? What do you got there? What works for you and your relationship?
So, you know, we never have done much
joining
for,
the Navy.
We never do anything for Valentine's Day. My wife always thinks it's kind of silly. So her idea of us, like, doing something romantic is going out for, you know, we go out for, like, beer and wings. You know, sometimes we'll do that. But, you know, the kids, it was kind of funny. The kids were all excited today. They woke up. They're like, it's Valentine's Day. It's like Valentine's Day. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, kids, we didn't go out and buy you anything. You know, I appreciate your excitement and all, but they're excited and you know, we may try and grab lunch today. It's just another full day. Like, there's just so much stuff to do. And I don't know. It's you know, we'll get home tonight probably from work and meetings and everything. It'll be like 7:30, so we won't you know do a whole lot for Valentine's Day. But you know, as a general thing though for romance, it is important to spend time, you know, doing things that you like together, doing things she likes, you know, whether it's chores around the house, you know, things like that. I think I've got to admit the last time I did a date night with, my wife was when we were with you and Cindy, Paul. I think that was the last like date night sort of situation.
That's
when we went to that
romantic.
When we went to that bar with you and Cindy, you know, and watched the Dodgers game. I mean, that was
5 months ago.
That was in October. I mean, that was October. So
this is, you know, this is a top. This is about what you do and what you don't do is what we're
about
going through here.
Five years ago.
Yeah.
All right. Hey, thanks for that advice there. And we got our single man, all the single ladies. Tyler, you're still in the dating scene. You're dating Allison there.
Yeah.
Something works especially for you guys there.
Yeah, I was actually thinking when you guys were talking, it's like, I feel like it's a sign that your relationship is at a good point if you don't do things for Valentine's Day.
That's interesting.
So we've, for actually most of our relationship for a few years now, I buy her flowers and then I, take her out for dinner and then I bring her to a massage and then I do a homemade pedicure. No, I'm just kidding.
I'm like, wow.
No, we do.
Reading John.
We typically do, like, we each get each other a handwritten card, and then, like, she's actually traveling for work this week, so I'm not going to see her till tomorrow, but we're going to do, I think, take out Thai food and watch The Office on Netflix, and that's going to be our Valentine's.
Nice.
So, I mean, just little stuff like that, just spending time with each other, like you guys were talking about.
Little stuff. Mm-hmm. Little things. It will be uncomfortable, though, when you go to the movies tonight and you see her there, though.
So yeah, that will be weird.
Unusual. So,
hopefully she doesn't see my girlfriend. So.
That's right.
Oh, Tyler.
I'm just kidding. Just kidding.
An open relationship.
Mom and Dad, don't tell her.
All right. This show is brought to you, speaking of Valentine's and romance and stuff like that, by Nadia Bowles Weber. She's funding this, and she's just advertising her new sex store, selling all sorts of sex toys and stuff like that. And that's it. It's not really Christian or anything. It's just sex toys for Lutherans. And so thank you, Nadia, for that money, the prosperity preacher of the left. So, all right. Our first... topic today is we've been okay. So our first topic for today is I've been doing a Bible study on the Bible, and I had a great question yesterday that I think is a common question, and that is if we say that the Bible's clear, that everybody understands it, and it should be clear. And that the faith that we teach at St. James, that you guys teach, that hopefully we're teaching in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, is the historic Christian faith, and it's clear in Scripture. Why are there all these other denominations? Where do they come from? What does that say? Does that not say that it's not clear, and therefore it's hard to trust any denomination when it says this is the correct teaching? What do we do with that? You know, that causes confusion. I think it for sure it does. What's your answer to that, Paul? What would you say?
I mean, it's a great question. So in essence, the short answer is you say, well, we're Scripture. The message of Scripture is clear, and what you need to know for salvation is clear. We are not reading the Bible the same way. And so this goes back to when we were we're at the seminary. They had that class on, what was it, like religious bodies in America, something like that. But it was all these different, all the different faith groups. And what it was it broke it down sort of systematically, that every denomination, all these different takes have principles by which they're operating by, right? So they have a formal and a material principle. So a thing that they see as the center of Scripture, and then the basis upon which they understand authority in the first place. So is it just the Word of God? Is it the Word of God in something else? Is it, you know?
That's
so those conversations are helpful for people to say, well, okay, well, if you're looking at Rome, let's say, well, where does their authority rest? You know, is it just the Bible, or is it Bible plus, you know?
Right.
And then what do they see as the central piece of that? What is the heart of it, you know? And so people are reading the Bible different. And so it's not like that we need a Captain Dakota ring and I've got the special, you know, formula to unpack, you know. We're not code breakers of the Bible. The Bible's clear. I mean, it says what it is, but we are not we're not like tabula rasa. We're not all coming just equally on the same footing. When we come to the text, we bring our own baggage with us, and we have to ask those questions and be able to ascertain, like, what are we bringing to this text, and is that a faithful way to read the text, you know?
Yeah.
So...
I wonder, so that's really good. So you go and say, well, there might be one reason, and that is we take scriptural authority, and that gives us all of our doctrines, whereas some of these other church bodies do not, whether it's Rome or it's what I would say a liberal Christianity. They don't either. They they take context and they take something else. And so maybe explaining why, as opposed to, well, I don't know, we all got the same Bible. That's weird. You know, well, no, there's a reason why, you know. And then second, we're sinners, so expect this.
Yeah.
Third,
and you know, and this
regulation.
This is why I you know, I remind the folks all the time, this is why we need to engage in Bible study together. You know, when yeah. you know that yeah. that we, because we, all of us, the pastor included, we are getting better at reading the Bible when we do this together. That we're you know, you're encountering it, you're encountering your own baggage you bring, your preconceived notions, and they're from that there's more clarity because we engage in the scripture as a as a communion of people, you know, a fellowship.
That's good. Yeah, we don't just run with the doctrine and then that's how it is. We actually keep on engaging the word.
It's that person who always says, well, I don't, you know, I don't need to go to church. I read the Bible at home. And I always say to them, I go, yeah, but here's the thing is you read it wrong. Like, yeah, I don't even right. know yeah. what it is. But if you're just reading it at home by yourself, you're wrong. It's going to be wrong because
yeah.
you have right. no one. No, the church is no longer part of your conversation. And therefore, it's going to be
yeah,
some
yeah.
wackadoo, you know, thing.
Yeah, you have no correctors. By correctors, it doesn't mean a pope, you know, or a particular person, but persons
yeah.
who you can yeah. run these ideas off with to make sure you're in the right place. What do you think, Ross?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting, too, you know, the baggage that we bring to the table. But, you know, I was thinking before Paul went that route about the guiding and formal principles that church bodies bring. And so for us, ultimately, our reason is always servant to the word, and there are other denominations that if it doesn't make sense in their mind, it can't be right scripturally. And so reason actually is king for them. And, you know, so that becomes their guiding principle. So if it doesn't make sense or doesn't seem logical, then it must not be true. So we start with the principle that, you know, scripture is true, whether we understand it or not. Whether we like it or not, and so then we have to essentially submit to the word, and that then guides us. And so what helps us, though, is the Lutheran Church is a confessing church body, and so we confess the faith that's been handed down to us from the apostles, and part of confessing the faith is answering the questions that arise in the faith, and our confessional documents containing the Book of Concord actually help us answer the questions that arise when people ask. So how are you saved? Well, let's talk about justification. Well, what about holy living? What role does that play? Well, let's talk about sanctification. What role does, and so we have specific documents that were written to address specific issues during specific times, that are still applicable today. It allows us then to confess then rightly the faith contained in scriptures handed down by the apostles. And so, yeah. Kind of walking people through that. The hard part, though, is then when you expound on scripture and you say, well, this is what the correct exposition of scripture is, then you get people that say, well, who's to say that your exposition is right and not theirs? And then you have to deal with the, well, you know, let's see what the Bible actually says.
Right.
And without doing, you know, you can't do gymnastics to try and make it say what you yeah. want it to say.
What does it naturally say?
Yeah, what does it actually say here? So it's difficult, though. As long as we've got sin in this world, we're going to have, you know, divisions, disagreements over scripture. And you see it even within denominations. Like, you know,
right.
of course, we differ with different denominations, but even within our own little slice of the corner of the pie, the alphabet suit of the LCMS is often filled with, you know, divisions on practice, worship, the use of God's law. I mean, I don't know. As long as there's sinners involved, it's going to be imperfect.
Did you say the alphabet soup of the LCMS?
Well, I should have said the alphabet soup that is the Lutheran Church. The LCMS has its, you know, we're not really an alphabet soup, but the Lutheran, the churches that bear the name Lutheran are a bit of an alphabet soup.
Quite a spectrum, yeah.
Because you've got LCMS, ELCA, Wells, you got all these.
No, please things. Go through every single one.
Right? No, I'm joking. Please do it. Please. We'll wait.
Hey, as a time filler. I wonder if one way to do this is say, well, you know what? Don't worry about those things. Let's just look at the Bible here. And I think if you just read the Bible, especially if you're reading Paul's letters, as you're going through it, it's not like, boy, yeah, there's quite a, who knows what he means by this. I just don't think you're going to come away with that, you know, and just leave it at that.
And I think Saved by Grace Through Faith is just every single letter of Paul. It's so clear, and it clarifies everything else is somewhat murky, actually, when you begin with that. And then, you know, yesterday I had him look at Galatians. We're talking about scriptural authority. That's the ultimate authority. Or I should say this. The message is the ultimate authority in the church.
Sure.
And so Paul saying, basically, I don't care if I come back to you and I start telling you junk, throw me out, you know, so do not trust human beings. Yeah. And that's important. Second, it demonstrates that within the immediate church, the first generation church, you had people teaching a different gospel.
Yep,
right away. So this is not a development. This is not like, boy, things changed over the years. You know, no, right from the get-go, and Paul had to excommunicate people who were teaching falsely, and they weren't Buddhists. It's not like they were, like, you know, teaching you some totally different religion. They're teaching you different things about Jesus that he'd say is no gospel. Mm-hmm. So this debate is definitely not new to Christianity, so you definitely can't say, like, well, I don't know anymore. Well, this is the very essence, as Jesus predicted, would say there'd be false teachers. And by that, he does not mean people that are going to preach to you a whole nother religion with a whole nother words and, you know, everything. He's talking about false teachers within the Christian church. Tyler, you're newer, you know, younger to the faith. You've closer to the time where you sort of went from... it's closer to the time when you started owning being a Lutheran. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? From where your parents brought you to, like, I'm taking this. What are your thoughts? You must have contemplated this at some point. Or are we now just shaking your faith?
No. No,
at all. There's other churches?
Like, I'm out.
What are you talking about?
Wait.
I'm out.
Yeah, right? Gone.
Yeah, I thought it was just all Lutheran churches just all over the place. No. Yeah, I mean, I think the reason why there's different denominations, and you guys kind of hit on this, is it's fallible interpreters interpreting an infallible text. And so it's like everybody, no matter how closely you try to stick with the Bible, you're going to miss stuff. You're going to have error. You're going to screw up because you're not God. You're not Jesus. You can't interpret the word with 100% accuracy. And I don't believe that there are any denominations that have it completely correct. I think there's stuff that the LCMS has wrong. Whoa. I think there's stuff that every denomination has wrong. And I don't think it's necessarily from a standpoint of we interpret it better than they do, but I think it's unintentional for the most part, but intentional or not, we hold certain books with more weight than others. Like, in the Lutheran Church, we take heavy stock in Galatians and Romans and in the those writings of Paul, where in other churches, they really, really pay attention to Exodus and things like that, where it's like we're both interpreting it right, but we're putting different weights into different parts of it, in a way.
Now, I would say that's totally incorrect. I see what you're saying. It's a common thing that people say. And I think that's important to understand. So what you demonstrate is kind of what Paul started out saying is, well, let's go to what their bread and butter is at, you know, to understand. Yeah. And you're absolutely correct. But at some point, too, you can say, using scripture, that this is the bread and butter. That justification by faith is actually not a Lutheran way of looking at it, but it is actually the center of the church. And if it's not, then you are incorrect. Now, it doesn't mean you're outside the spectrum of Christianity. You're living kind of a sad life of not having peace in Christ. But then there's a couple of things, too. So you said, like, the LCMS. And I think that's an institution, a body, a bureaucratic body, versus the Lutheran church, one might say. Does that make sense? Like,
But then you would say that the ELCA within the Lutheran Church doesn't follow Luther's teachings as closely as the LCMS does.
Right.
So that's what I mean by that. I don't mean the LCMS in terms of, oh, that is, I know, I realize that's the bureaucratic body.
Right. Oh, no, you do mean that. That's fine to say the LCMS does not have it right all the time. We can say that. But what I'm not going to say is I would say the Book of Concord, as what's written down, is correct. Now, and is the best explanation of scripture. And if something disagrees with that, I would say is wrong. But it's not because I accept the Book of Concord is in of itself without any overstanding Lord authoritative, right. but that it agrees with what Scripture is. And mm-hmm. that's where a church should never be, even tied to a document only, mm-hmm. that a church should always be reforming and should never be saying we're right and that's it. Yeah. But we should be doing Bible study like every day. Not to say every day right. I question whether I'm really Lutheran or not, but mm-hmm. in a sense, we should be studying Scripture, open for truth. Does that make sense? So,
I guess confirming
what we say is true.
Mm-hmm. And overall, the point that I'm maybe this isn't what I was talking about at first, but this is what I'm talking about now is the only reason I'm Lutheran is because I was born and raised Lutheran.
Right.
And now I agree with a lot of the Lutheran teachings. I agree with a lot of our theology. I think it is correct. But I mean, if I were raised Baptist, who's to say I wouldn't be Baptist right now?
That's not proof that the Baptist is correct.
No,
that means somebody taught you falsely, and right, it takes a lot to get out of that.
But I'm also taking like complete accountability for that in the fact that I haven't studied other denominations.
Yes.
I haven't. I am uneducated myself. I only know one person that has, and it's my friend. His name's Joel. He's a relatively new member of Holy Cross, but in order to decide where mm-hmm. he wanted to become members, he took the catechisms of multiple different denominations and read them front to back decided that Lutheran is the one that he thinks is the most accurate.
That is a pastor's dream.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Right? So
that's
what we
should do. I would say exactly. We should always be doing that.
That is something that's something that we should aspire to. And I'm jealous of the dedication that takes, and I'm jealous of his mm-hmm. passion for theology. I wish that I had more of that. So
to beat this sort of complacency where you might get this false sense of security that the institution of the LCMS is correct, or that I'm a Lutheran, that's the right way, just because it is, not because you know it deeply, but because mm-hmm. That's how I was raised, which is a danger, is what you're saying. I think you could be right there. A church should be always reforming in the sense of always going to the Bible, doing Bible studies. The pastor mm-hmm. should be preaching the catechism, should be engaging other faiths and talking about them so that people own why they are at that church for mm-hmm. theological purposes. This is the true, the best teaching explanation of Scripture. And I think that will stop that sort of either false sense of security mm-hmm. or it'll also stop the total, when you're confronted by another thing, you just say, oh, man, maybe I'm just Lutheran because I was raised this way. And maybe you are. And now you need to get engaged. Is that what you guys got any thoughts on that? This is a good topic.
It is. It's a great topic.
You're wrong.
Thanks.
Yeah.
Thanks, Ross.
Paul, were you about to say something really intelligent?
Because
I am happy to.
I want to hear what you have to say there, big guy.
Ross is like, just a second.
Well, you know, part of it. Yeah, hold my beer, guys. So, you know, we're part of the Lutheran Church, you know, because we believe that our exposition of Scripture is the most is faithful, you know, and that we are that we are right. I mean, if we didn't believe that, we wouldn't be pastors in the LCMS, right?
Right.
I mean,
well, I'm not. So,
right,
you're not. So, that,
that's why I want to hear Tyler's thoughts. Yeah, yeah,
yeah. So, I mean, obviously, that's something that we take very, very seriously. Mm-hmm. But you know, Tyler got that point pretty good. You know, how many people are part of the church body, any church body, whether it's LCMS, Baptist, Catholic, because that's what they were born into, that's what they were raised into, but they've never actually looked into what it means to actually believe, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I got a post-it note on my desk that had a quote from one of our friends, Pastor Jason Lane, who's, I guess, Professor Jason Lane now, or doctor. And, It's a quote that says, you know, I'm only interested in if you're willing to confess the Christian faith with us. You know, the issue of church membership isn't, you know, have you always been Lutheran or are you going to, you know, put offering in the plate, but rather the issue should always be, are you willing to confess the Christian faith with us here and to confess what we confess? And in order to do that, you've got to know what we confess and how many people in our church body or our general pew sitters actually know what we believe, teach, and confess or have studied it enough to, you know, say, yes, this is my confession of faith. I don't know.
Right.
So that's where the importance of learning and teaching.
And you want your pastor to not speak knee-jerkly, you know, like, well, this is right, this is correct. I was raised Lutheran, always have been. And you want him to come across, or you want to know somehow he has studied other, he knows what the Baptist mm-hmm. teacher, this other, and not just what the Lutherans say they teach, but he knows what that is and cares about it. He chooses regularly to be a Lutheran pastor. And I think people want that, even though the top of their brains says they want the pastor to always say nobody's wrong. We just want to say that because we want to avoid conflict for no other reason. That's not an intellectual argument. It's just we don't like conflict. So if we can say that, then we can drop that argument and go from there. But we really would rather have a pastor who's compassionate towards other views, knows them, and yet still is confident and teaches confidently that this is what Jesus says, this is what Paul says, this is what the church has always mm-hmm. taught, and yet be open to, or our pastor, you want them to be aware that there's other Christianities, and they're not out of nowhere focusing on these other things. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? It's not bizarre that suddenly they did this. I think it's huge. As we explain Christianity, especially to outsiders, but I think even within. And that's why a lot of times people go to a church their whole life and they move somewhere and they find another church and they like it because they got a dance party on Saturdays. And, well, they talk about Jesus too. And so they just go and then they will say, well, you know, it's close enough. Because they never knew what they believed in the first place, I would say.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
All right, we killed that topic. Done.
Yeah.
Dang. Boom.
Done.
Half hour in,
thank you. That's a good one. Yeah, we got to get going here. All right, hey, next, thank you. Oh, the bell, there's the bell. Let's go on.
We haven't had the bell in so long, I kind of forgot how that works.
The last week we didn't have the bell. It's kind of weird editing that. But so leadership, teaching leadership. I got a school here, and I'd like to do a leadership course. You know, in a general, they learn it through general education, you know, and the Bible stories and you know, role models. But I just feel like more than ever, teaching leadership to our youth, to our kids, how can we do that? I mean, of course, it's a parental job. Mm-hmm. But I think specifically, and I think that ownership, and I'm thinking of Jocko Willink's book and Jordan Peterson's, I think these are great books on leadership. But Ross, you got some thoughts on, have you ever tried to do that in your church with your kids, with your youth group, with Sunday school kids? You know, you got your own, but how can we do that? Do we need to do that at all?
You know, it's interesting. I think some of the opportunities for teaching leadership look a lot like opportunities for practicing leadership, actually putting the kids in positions and roles where they have to be leaders amongst their peers. You know, it's interesting. You know, when I was in high school and college, I was part of the Northern Illinois District Board for Youth Ministry, and one of the big pushes there in the days of Terry Dittmer was the director Mark Kiesling's it now, but the Department of Youth Ministry for the Synod, and
no one cares.
We had a lot of I just did a whole bunch of name dropping there. I feel like I'm a Fort Wayner. Anyways, so there I was with Matt Harrison the other day. there was a focus for a while there while I was in that role of teens leading teens and teen leadership initiatives and developing teens to be leaders within their church, leaders within their community. And there was a whole series of, I want to say like 6 or 8 studies that were put out as lock-ins, workshops, you know, to teach kids how to be leaders. You know, I haven't looked at those in a long time, but I know that that was seen as something of importance back in the 90s. Mm-hmm. And I think it's maybe even of greater importance now, but I would really be curious what it would look like to take the principles of, you know, a good leadership person like Jocko Willink and apply them to the church, to utilize them in the life of teenagers. My daughter Abigail and I just finished reading his first 2 books from that Warrior Kids series, and there's a degree of leadership that's taught in it, but also the extreme ownership mentality, the discipline equaling freedom, and those things are sorely needed in our culture and society today. I mean, discipline is not one of our culture's strong points. nor is ownership. I mean, we're very much of a point the finger at someone else. It wasn't my fault type of society. And I think good leadership actually starts with that owning, you know, owning your world, you know, like Jocko would speak of, you know, the mistakes, you look at, you point your finger at yourself first, and the successes, you give that to the people around you who did the work. And I think those are things to instill in the kids, along with your personal responsibility. You know, my little 8-year-old wants me to get her up at 4:30 in the morning when I get up so that she can, you know, get after it. I'm like, sweetheart, you don't actually need to get up at 4:30 for two reasons. One, you're going to get in the way of my workout. And two, you still need a little bit more sleep than I do. I can function on, you know, 4 hours. You can.
You're just scared because she's going to try to topple the top gorilla at the home.
I mean, so she is. I mean, I think ultimately she is going to attempt to. She's going to attempt to out pull up me or something, maybe. So I gotta keep my eyes on that sort of stuff. Right.
Yeah. So it's important. You should do it. It is missing. Teaching them to do the opposite of Adam, you know, who totally poor leadership, didn't protect his wife, and
blames it on the wife.
Blamed that. What do you think? What do you think, Paul? There, in church, you know, is there any place for that, or should we just be doing? There was a time where that's all you talked about, right? There's practical skills to live in life, and I get that totally. But I just see the society just lacking in the real sense of being leaders in their little ways at home, let alone maybe their jobs. What do you think, Paul?
I'm not sure how. Like, I've never done that, tackled that with the youth or anything. I think it's easy to look at your church and see just a massive opportunities for all kinds of things. I mean, and you kind of can say, well, what do we want to be? Who do we want to be? We can be in essence, a factory of leaders who will, you know, go out there and make some real impact. And if you have people buying into that, I mean, you could certainly do that. But at the end of the day, is that really what you want to do? Is that what you ultimately think the church should kind of be about? And maybe, I'm not sure. I think, you know, it sounds like one of those things. I get lots of these great ideas that die. And it sounds like this, for me, would kind of be one of them. It'd be like, man, we could totally, you know, like restructure, you know, the kind of the youth, and they get out there, and if leadership's not being taught, then these become the leaders. In other words, it's what you're doing with your own kids anyway. And can we just do it on a larger basis with everyone else? And I think for me personally, I think that would just kind of fall through. I think if you had some people that were kind of doing it and running it, it would have to be like a whole program thing. You know, like the stuff you had going there, Joel, with the Knights and Roses we do here now. That's a full program, though. I mean, that's a lot of work to pull that off. And it produces some pretty awesome results. I mean, the product is good. But that's a whole deal. So if I don't know. I mean, I think this is what churches kind of do. They find themselves in a situation where, like, here we are. We have all these people coming together. We are, in the world, not of the world. You know, how can we have an impact? We can do things that others can't because, maybe we live without a certain amount of fear or whatever. So you, how do you get after it, you know? And I think there's a plethora of options for churches.
Yeah.
So
that is a dream, like that Knights and Roses. I've always wanted to take that to boys camp out where they might learn some leadership, you know, practical skills.
Sure.
Just growing strong. Christian young men and women, and there's now all description of faith in Jesus, number one, of course, but taking ownership of their community, et cetera. I think in a school, we have a school, so I think that can be more plausible, like, you should be doing that, because you're serving the community with community gifts, you know. It's not the number one job of a church, is teaching kids organizational skills, you know, stuff like that. But it is important, but it's definitely, you don't want to be sacrificing things for that when you just need to be telling about Jesus and learning more about the Lord. Although I think, you know, when you read scripture, especially Jesus washing disciples' feet, I mean, he talks about that sense of leadership.
how you're going to serve and love one another. I suppose that kind of plays into your leadership. Anyhow, I do think Ross kind of hit it. I mean, we are surrounded just by these cliche words that we don't practice, whether it's respect for people, you know, getting along. We all say the same thing, and yet it's worse than ever. You know, how do you tolerate and yet love a person and yet not totally agree with them? You know, all that kind of stuff. It's just a mush out there, but I think you all know that. So
yeah, mm-hmm. Well, you know, and the big challenge is making sure that the church continues doing the main thing. I mean,
yeah.
If you get so focused in on, you know, developing leaders or developing youth in that way, you can forget the gospel. And then if you forget the gospel, then the church is just another social organization, just like any other group that meets out there to try and make better people. So I think there's always a tension there. I think there's a place maybe within youth mm-hmm. to develop them, especially if you have a school. But the big challenge is to make sure that the church continues doing its main task, its primary right. task of forgiving sinners and proclaiming the gospel.
That's the main task, preaching Christ.
I actually want to throw something out there real quick. That's the exact opposite of what you guys have been saying.
Right, right.
I don't think that the issue is anything about leadership or lack of leadership. I think it's the fact that nobody is willing to be led. Everybody That's thinks that they are their All own right, leader. Thank you. Everybody has their own opinion. Nobody wants to be told that their opinion may not be 100% correct. So nobody submits to authority. Nobody submits to leadership anymore, which then, I mean, I see that with the high school kids. I see that with adults. I see that with...
That's just your truth, Tyler.
Yeah, yeah.
You live your truth, we'll live ours.
It's like I can teach something, but they can't... like if it's different than what they say, then it just doesn't mean anything to them.
Yeah.
But that's across the board. So it's not just high school kids. It's everybody.
No. I think properly teaching leadership actually will create good participants on teams and followers because, you know what I mean, using the Jocko Willing School of Leadership, not that he invented any of this stuff, but it articulates it well, then you're going to create people that, you know, taking ownership is not just a leadership thing. That's everybody doing that is good. And maybe I'm wrong sort of stuff, you know, that a leader does. That's also good for the follower. That's very well said. Yeah, good for you. I think, though,
That there's a, I mean, this is the mark of this is why leadership's not easy. I mean, a good leaders, they still lead even people who don't want to be led. You know, I mean, they still
that's good.
Do that. You know, I've always been fascinated with the difference. Take basketball for an instance, there's between a college basketball coach and an NBA basketball coach. I've always been fascinated that everyone values college coaches as these incredible leaders. And I think that's a farce. I think the great leaders are NBA coaches who everybody on that team's making more than they are. These are all grown men. They have no control over them. And they have to find a way to get these guys to play together and to win basketball games. And it's a whole different world.
Yeah.
Those guys are fantastic when they like Pop in you know, San Antonio and what he did there. I mean, it was insane. That he could get men to do
time
that.
Time and time again.
That's time and time again. Yeah. You know, shuffle the Jackson. Deck. He still got them to Jacksonville, Jackson, same thing. I mean, the thing is like leadership, I think great leaders are not necessarily made. Like I would say that their people are naturally gifted at it and they can get better at it. So you can learn skills and sharpen things and become better at that task. But, you know, to lead people, you know, at times as much as an art form as anything else. It's not like just because I have an idea, you're going to follow me. I got to find the way to get you to follow me, right?
To own it.
And that's not always easy, and it's not going to be the same. And I don't care what the culture says, you can still get people to follow you.
Yes.
I mean, you got to just find the way to lead.
So learning leadership, being a good leader, actually creates what Tyler is griping about, and that is good
engaged followers. And so so how are we going to make this? Well, we're going to have leaders that are going to engage people and form them and to make them good team members and followers. Yeah, I think that's actually that's very good. Yeah, excellent. All right, yeah, great. It is. I've been watching, reading a lot about Lenin and Stalin, and it's just fascinating. The Russians overall, just kind of going from a czar that was a jerk to basically grabbing other jerks to lead, and how they got to that point to get thousands, millions of people to buy in as making them a leader when they were, especially those that come from totally the outside, you know, like a Lenin or Stalin. You know, they kind of weasel themselves up into this position, and now they're in charge of, you know, the second largest or you know, the country in the sense of power and all that sort of stuff. That's crazy how that happens. But they're great leaders, but they're awful leaders. They did it by violence, you know, and that's why it's not sustainable. But okay, hey, that concludes our ringside. This is the shortest ringside ever. But that's all right. We got two strong topics for you, and I don't think it hurts the listener in any way. And you can go off to your next podcast there. But give us your topics, your issues, your concerns. Rate us on iTunes. Please 5-star that baby so we get more plays. When you do that, then iTunes pays more attention and we can spread the good news of ringside to other parts of the world. We are still we were number 9 in Lithuania podcasts on spirituality. So thank you again, Lithuanians. God bless you, and I too am a Lithuanian. So thanks for listening. Have we offended anybody?
Yeah, just quite a few. Didn't we start off the episodes, though, saying that we Virtue in the Wasteland was going off and that they did more of like a longer form discussion than we do? Now we immediately follow that up by doing two long topics and then calling it a day. Is this like a tribute episode to Virtue in the Wasteland or something?
It's a tribute. Mr. Yeah. Obvious. Let's call it a tribute episode. Yeah. That's pretty good. That's pretty good.
Cool. All right.
Tribute to Virtue.
That's leadership.
So we would like to apologize to the following. 1517 Podcast Networks, Virtue in the Wasteland, Daniel Voorhees, Jeff Mallinson, Cindy Koch, Alicia Inkle, Julie Hess, Allison Barnes, Cosmopolitan Magazine, Ross's Baby on the Way, Paul's Daughters, Paul's Son, All Other Dads, Nadia Weber, Prosperity Preachers, The Left, LCMS, Roman Catholics, Liberal Christianity, Biblical Gymnasts, Different Denominations, Joel Schwiebert, Jason Lane, Lutheran Name Droppers, Adam, Kids Who Don't Have Organizational Skills, College Basketball Coaches, and People Who Aren't Leaders.